Your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading the last five or so verses together. So Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 42. As you turn there, please stand with me as we read the scriptures together. Acts 2, verse 42, the word of the Lord says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from home to home or from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would give us great thoughts about your church, that you would make some things clear that your scripture teaches. I pray that Acts chapter 2 would help us as we think about and we stop this week and focus on the church. And then ultimately, God, it will result in praise and honor for your son, Christ, in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in seminary, one of our good friends was a guy from Eastern Kentucky, and I think I've mentioned him in here before, and when he was 12 years old, he got a disease, and it caused him to be completely blind. He lost all of his sight. And so he'd played sports and he'd done some other things in his life. So he's a very active child. He understood and had memories of participating in events that people who have been blind their whole life would not have been able to do, just because he kind of gained those skills early on in his life. And so anything that we did, he was game to do. He would not hold back from doing anything. At some point during seminary, he got to where he could beat us in Tecmo Bowl, which is a game we'd play, like a computer game, football game. He couldn't see the screen, but he could listen. We'd talk to him. We'd tell him what's happening, and he could actually beat you in that game. Well, one of the things that he decided to do was when we had a day or a week like this, when there was snow outside, the seminary, as you know, is kind of set up on a hill, and there's some great hills that fall off the side of the seminary. And it's somewhat of a dangerous place to go sledding, but it's one of the most exciting places to go sledding. And so we were going to go sledding, and Travis was not going to miss out on this opportunity. And so what we'd do is we'd make sure that Travis would never go down by himself, but he'd always go down with other people. He'd have somebody accompany him just to help steer the ship or help him if anything got in the way. Well, one particular time when Travis was headed down, he had two guys with him. So they were three deep, just stacked on top of each other, which, as you can imagine, that's going to create a little bit more speed than if you go down by yourself. And they were on a very slick, and I don't remember what it was. It wasn't a sled, but something that we made up to be a sled that could hold three people. And so they're flying down this hill. They realize that they don't have as much control of this mechanism as they thought they would. So the guy on top, what does he do? He bails. And then Matt, our other friend, who's really trying to help steer the thing, is trying to yell at Travis and tell him that there's a tree that is, you know, that is coming quickly right at them. And so Matt is trying to tell Travis, there's a tree coming, there's a tree coming, there's a tree coming. But instead of steering the sled to the left of the tree, instead of steering the sled to the right of the tree, Matt bails off and Travis just smacks right into it. Travis, the next day at church, with you know, tree bark and whatever right across his face, scraped up. Had a great time, as you can imagine, belittling Matt and talking about him and kind of just poking fun at how Matt had abandoned him and all these sorts of things. Well, in that instance, which was sad, and it turned out to be funny because Travis was okay and he had some scrapes and I think he even had to get some stitches, but he turned out to be okay. But what was going on there was a lack of vision, a lack of ability to see what he needed to see. And as we talk about the church, and as discussions come up about the church, one of the things that is most often missing is a clear vision of what the church should be like, a clear picture of what God's vision for the church is. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to stop briefly and just spend a couple minutes this morning focusing on what is the church. And as I said about 4 weeks ago, I'm going to qualify it. And this is more of a teaching time this season. These next 6 weeks until we get back into a book of the Bible. But this is more of a teaching time, and so it'll be a little bit more laid back than normal. But I want to begin by asking, what is the church? What makes up the church? There are lots of passages in the New Testament filled with this term ecclesia, a gathering, an assembly of people. So what is the church? Well, as I just read, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Matthew 16 says, I will build my church. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking about the Old Testament believers, and he says that they were the church in the wilderness. Well, how do you have a church in the Old Testament? Who is he referring to there? The assembly, the gathering of people who are wandering through the wilderness. Ephesians 2 talks about the church as fellow citizens or members of God's household. Romans chapter 12 talks about people as members of a body. Paul, in the beginning of his letters, as you know, when he's writing these epistles to churches, he will say, to the church in Corinth, something like that. And when he's writing Philemon, he actually says, to the church that meets in your house. The end of Romans, Romans 16, he says, to the church that meets inside your house. In 1 Corinthians, he actually, in Acts, he will say, the church throughout Judea, through Galilee and Samaria. But he refers to them as one church. And so in some instances, we're talking about a group of people that seem to be meeting in a home together on a regular basis. In another instance, he says the church in Corinth, so that must be a church that meets together in one city. But then when he says Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the church that meets there, or the church that meets in those regions, it seems like he may not be talking about one individual group or body, but maybe multiple churches in that area. And so how do we come up with, or how do we construct, or how do we draw a picture of exactly what the church should be when we have these different uses of the same term? Well, one of the other things that Scripture does, it uses metaphors. It uses, okay, here's a picture. I'm going to use this picture to describe something. When it's talking about the church, it uses all sorts of metaphors. One of the most popular ones is what, or one of the most familiar ones, I should say, is what we looked at last week, and when Christ is talking about the church as his bride, right? Christ, the church, is his bride. The church also is referred to as a family. So when we look at each other Sunday morning, sometimes it's because we can't remember what your name is, so we just say, hey, brother, how you doing? Or, hey, sister, or something like that. But in reality, the Scripture is using that as a metaphor for what the church is, because it's saying that we are all sons and we're daughters of God. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters with each other. So the church operates and can be compared to a family. It also talks about the church as branches, or branches from a vine, something like that. There's all sorts of agricultural ones. The church that harvests, the church that is an olive tree, the church that is a field. And finally, one of the most familiar ones is the body of Christ. You probably remember that. Some of us are ears, some of us are eyes, some of us are different parts of the same body. So my question for you this morning is, if we have all these different metaphors, and Scripture uses the term church in different ways, it's not just specifically talking about one group of people, even though most commonly it is talking about one group of people gathered in one place who regularly meet together, how do we think about the church? I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Donnie and Jenny, I think every single Sunday, but if not most Sundays, have a group of people that come to their house, it's their family, and they share a meal together. And at that meal, they probably pray. And during their conversations, they probably talk about all sorts of things, but every once in a while, they probably talk about things that are spiritually uplifting and encouraging. It's just what people do who are believers together. Is that the church? Is that group of people who meet on a regular basis and share a meal together and pray, is that a church? Well, what about the Salvation Army? Because the Salvation Army regularly gets together, and what do? They meet the needs of people in the community. They gather money together. They say prayers together. They have lists. They communicate with each other. It's a group of people. Is that a church? What about a local community center of people who, how are we as Vine Street, how are we different from a local community center who meets on a regular basis and has societal meetings, and we pay our dues, and we have a common fellowship, we have a common name? How are we different than something like that? Acts chapter 2 is one of the most helpful passages in the New Testament to get a picture of what the church is like. So if you will, for the next couple minutes, look with me at the specific list, the specific marks of the church that Acts chapter 2 provides. It's easy to break it down into four categories, and it seems pretty clear that that's what's going on there. Number one, Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Yesterday, at some point when we were watching the news to try to figure out what the weather was going to do, how slick it was going to be, how the roads were going, I was flipping and looking at the things on the bottom, what's canceling and what's not. And I was flipping the channels. We only have three. I think we have three channels. And as we were going from one of them to the other one, it flipped onto this infomercial. And I'm not really a sucker for infomercials at all. I see them, I kind of instantly change the channel because I'm not interested in what they're doing. But this was some guy who had, he didn't have any weights with him, but he's one of those guys who's like super in shape and he's got his headset on and he's like up marching and doing all these kicks and doing whatever. And but what he said was he's trying to sell his new workout program and you can lose weight and you can get fit and you can 6 months look from this, you can now look like this. You know, he's going to promise on this delivery. But instead of what they normally do, normally say, it's so easy, two easy steps from doing this, you're going to look just like this. You know, take this pill and do, you know, 5 minutes of workout and all of a sudden you're going to lose all this weight. Well, everybody knows that it seems to be a hoax when they do that. But what he said is, my program is not for the faint of heart. My program is not for anyone who's lazy. Most of you can't cut it and do what I'm going to do. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world is he trying to sell a product? Like, you're not going to get a lot of people to do that. But all of a sudden, I found myself going, I can do that. And 15 minutes later, I'm still watching this infomercial thinking, can we afford to buy these CDs? And what part of the house am I going to execute his strategy into working out? Well, it's interesting that his technique was not necessary to lower the bar, but to raise the bar. And as Christ is talking, as Christ is saying, who can be a member of the church and who can participate and be a part of the church? One of the things Christ does is he raises the bar incredibly, and he says, unless you hate your father and mother, you can't follow me. Unless you're willing to give up all that you have, sell all that you have, you can't be a part of my kingdom. You can't be a part of my church. And as we look here at the beginning, as we're studying the apostles' teaching, the very first mark of the church is to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. This word devoted carries with it the connotation of the same thing that man in that video was talking about. The name of his program is Insanity. And what he's doing is he's saying, you must be devoted. You must give all that you have and more to be a part of this. And Scripture is doing the same thing. It's not saying this is something easy. It's not saying this is something just everybody can be a part of. In some sense, yes, because the church reaches out to the weak and reaches out to the broken, reaches out to those who are in need. But once you are a member of the body of Christ, it raises the bar and says, you must be devoted to the Scriptures, specifically devoted to the apostles' teachings. John Stott says that it's surprising that the first thing that he says is that we should be a learning community, a community that learns, a community that comes together to learn things. The second mark of the church is in the same verse. So number one, let's be devoted to the apostles' teachings. Number two, they should be devoted to fellowship. Devoted to fellowship. This is specifically what comes into my mind here is gathering together. And this is when I mentioned Donnie and Jenny earlier. They are devoted to fellowship as a family, right? They come together and they share meals together, probably more than just them, but I know they do it. But multiple families inside the church, or even multiple families on this street, may get together on a regular basis and share a meal together. They may fellowship together. But what distinguishes what they do as a family, what the local soccer team does who gets together once a week, or the local chess club, or the local singing club, or something like that, what distinguishes what they do from what a church does when they get together in fellowship? Well, one, it's characterized by the teachings of the apostles. So Scripture determines what they should be doing and what they should not be doing. But a second thing that determines what fellowship specifically is contained in the verses that follow. Verse 43 says that when they came together, everyone, when they came together, they were sharing everything that they had and they had possessions. Now, this is an incredibly challenging teaching because there are certain communes in the first century that would have lived outside of the city. And to be a part of that commune or to be a part of that community, the first thing you had to do when you walked in the doors, you would have given up everything you had. So you would have sold your house, you would have sold your animals that you had, you would have sold your savings, you would have brought any grain or any whatever that you had, and you would have given it to the head or whoever the leadership of that community is, and they would have distributed all that together evenly. And you would have been a part of the society, and so your needs would have been met by what everyone else has done. And everyone works, and everyone shares a common thing. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. Because he doesn't say, see what the Hessians are doing outside. Let's be like them. No, it's not necessarily that, because we know that right after that they're meeting together in each other's houses. And so house after house or bread for bread. So they probably didn't sell their house to give it up to be a part of the community. But nonetheless, it is an incredibly challenging teaching that any need that comes up inside the church should be met by the church. So fellowship is characterized by both caring for one another and sharing our possessions with one another. Well, third, Number three, apostles' teaching is one, fellowship is two. Number three is the breaking of bread into prayers. Another way to say this is just worship. The breaking of bread specifically is talking about what we do on a somewhat regular basis when we share the Lord's Supper together. When we come and say, this is Christ's body broken for you, take and eat. This is the blood of Christ poured out on your behalf, drink it. The breaking of bread that's happening inside of the church would be the remembrance, the continuation rite of the church. So as we talked about a couple weeks ago when Levi was baptized, one of the things we said is that baptism for the church is the initiation rite. It gets you from not being a part of the church to officially, publicly declaring that you are a Christian and that you are going to follow Jesus Christ and that you are going to live a life characterized by the teachings of Christ. So you are now initiated into the church. But how do you continue to be a part of the church? So once you're in, you're just in. Can you ever leave? Can you ever be thrown out? Can you ever be cast out? Well, the continuation rite, what qualifies you to continually be a part of Vine Street Baptist Church is the Lord's Supper. Because it serves as a gateway for those who are continuing to live like Christ. And Scripture says those who claim to be in Christ but don't live that way should not take the Lord's Supper because they will eat and drink judgment on themselves. And so breaking bread together, one of the acts of worship of the church is to carry out the ordinances of the church, meaning both baptism and the Lord's Supper. In this instance, one of the things that's unique to me and one of the things that stuck out and one of the challenges for almost every church, but it's a challenge for Vine Street Baptist Church, that as we see what they're doing, they're meeting together in the temple, which would have been a very formal setting, just like we're doing here this morning. They also met together in the breaking of bread in each other's homes. As a church, they would have shared fellowship with each other, not only in this context, but it would have been naturally part of their lives. When I was reading this and studying this, one of the things that John Stott talked about is the need, he calls it this, he says, we need to experience each other's preferences. And fellowship and worship together is one of the things that does that. And specifically, one of the things that drives a wedge right in between church is music. And Johan can probably attest to this and his vast experiences with this, and all the people that he knows have been a part of this. But generationally, there is a tendency to be a divide between an older generation and a younger generation. There's a tendency to be a divide between a formalized, as we talk about the temple, a formalized, structured, ordered, kind of pre-planned, here's what it's going to go like, service. And then there's a desire from a younger generation often for a more spontaneous, Holy Spirit-filled, informal sort of a worship service. And so one generation wants this, and one generation wants this, and they can't see eye to eye, so they can't share a service together, so they either go to two services, or they just go to two churches, or they divide over an issue like that. And one of the things John Stott brings up specifically about this and worshiping together as Christ is it is our duty to experience the preferences of others. What does that look like? Well, one of the things that does is force us to ask questions about, well, what will our church look like in 20 years? Or what will this body of believers look like in 15 or 20 years from now? I remember the first deacons meeting I went to at Vine Street. I wasn't really sure what to think, wasn't really sure what was going to happen, just kind of walked in. I think I remember missed a college football game because it was on a Saturday night, and I was thinking, man, they have deacons meetings on Saturday nights. That's when primetime college football is on. But I go to this deacons meeting, and Gary brings up this point, and Gary says something to the effect of, well, we need to be thinking about what the church is going to look like in, I think he said 15 years, or maybe he said 20 years. We need to be thinking about that as we make this certain decision right now. And as I thought about that, I was like, man, what a challenging thing. What a challenging thing for all churches, but specifically for Vine Street Baptist Church. As we look around and we think about what will Vine Street look like in 20 years, and we think about our own preferences and what we might have to give up in order to serve a younger generation, and what a younger generation might have to give up as their own preferences in order to serve an older generation. And the church should be characterized by each one giving up their own preferences in honor of someone else. So the younger generation should be willing to say, out of honor and respect for you as an older generation, even though this is what I want, and even though it's what seems natural to me, and even though this is what I think inside of me makes more sense experientially to worship God, I'm going to sacrifice that because I know that this is how you prefer or naturally worship God. And in the same way, an older generation should be looking to the younger generation and say, you know what, I don't understand that at all. And that doesn't make any sense to me. And if I participate in something like that, it has no effect. And I don't feel like I really connect with God at all. But out of honor and preference for you, as long as it's in the limits of Scripture, as long as it's within the bounds of Scripture, I will give my preferences up so that you can worship God the way that God is leading you to worship. That's number three. Number four, the final one, all three of those things, if you think about it, all three of those things involve us internally. All of those involve us reaching into each other as a community. But one of the things the church is to do, not only to be a set apart from the world, not only to not be a part of the world, but to look at each other and care for each other, but also it's part of our mission, just like Christ, to go to the world. Christ came to save the world, to give himself for the church, but he went to the world to do it. So in the same way, not only are we to reach internally, but we're to do outreach. The fourth principle, at the very end in verse 47, it says, and day after day the Lord added to them those who are being saved. We, as Johan mentioned, did not have a visitor here in the church service this morning. And in the weather and conditions, you wouldn't expect someone necessarily just to pick this Sunday to kind of drive and see the church sign out front or call this week and say, you know what, I'm going to fight the ice this week to go to a place I've never met and people I don't know. But if someone did come this morning, if we did have a visitor, and as we talked about the apostles' teachings, and we talked about Christ dying for our sins and having this need to be reconciled to God, and that visitor said, you know what, that's not me. I do have that internal angst, right? I do have that lack of meaning in my own life. And I've never really thought about reconciling my life to God. And Jesus made a way for me, and that's exactly what I want. That seems like peace. That seems like joy. That seems like salvation. Can I have that? Can I believe in what you're talking about? So they come forward, and I meet with them and talk with them and pray with them. And over the next couple weeks, they say, I want to be a part of this church, and I believe in Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus. And I look out to the congregation and say, okay, we have this new believer. Here she is. She's late middle-aged. She's a widow. She lives by herself. How are we going to teach her? How are we going to move her forward? As we've outreached to her, how are we going to move her forward and disciple her in the faith? How are we going to do that? Who's responsible for that? Who is going to raise this child, so to speak, this new child of God? Whose responsibility is it to do that? And Scripture is pretty clear. It's all of our responsibilities. It is your responsibility to have the knowledge base, to have the devotion to the Scriptures, to have the devotion to worship, to have the devotion to fellowship, to be able to reach out to the community and then grow someone in their faith in Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, if that person came forward and met with me, and over the next couple weeks, I said, you know what? There's someone in our church who's perfect, and I'm going to give them to you. And this woman, because we wouldn't want to ask a man necessarily to meet with her one-on-one, it wouldn't be appropriate, to raise her up, to have her in your home, to teach her how to walk in the ways of God, to teach her how to love the Scriptures, to teach her how to know. And I was going to hand her off to you. What is your first instinct? Would you immediately know what to do? Would you immediately have the sense of saying, yeah, I would love to wrap my arm around that person and grow them in Christ? Exactly what I want to do. Scripture is clear that the early church is saying, yes, that's what we want to do. And the Lord is adding to our number daily. And as the Lord adds to our number, it is our responsibility to act as parents, to act as mentors to these new people in Christ. So four things that characterize or mark the church. Number one is they're devoted. They're devoted to the apostles' teachings. They're devoted to the Scriptures. Number two, they're devoted to fellowship with one another. They identify themselves, they share, they care for those inside the church as well. Number three, they worship together. They're devoted to worshiping, to praying. They participate in prayers together. They participate in fellowship together. Number four, they're reaching out. A true church, if you want to have a true picture of a vision of the church that Christ has, that God has, his plan for the church, not only reaching in, it's not only caring for our own needs, it's reaching out. It's looking out. It's caring for those outside of the walls of the church. It's going to the places where people need to hear the gospel. Johan, if you will, and then we'll come forward. You can just, we're going to start playing music. It's fine. So this morning, I'm going to ask you, as Johan and me are about to lead us in singing, as the music plays, I'm going to ask you to think about all four of those characteristics. Are you participating in God's vision for the church? Are you devoted? Are you really devoted to the apostles' teachings? Are you devoted to Scripture? Does your life look like it's devoted to Scripture? Number two, are you devoted? Are you devoted to fellowship with one another? Are you devoted to care and to share and to give of your possessions generously as God has generously given to us? Number three, are you devoted to worshiping together? And finally, are you devoted? Are you focused on not only reaching in, but reaching out? So having your week, your hour, your calendar, maybe even your budget, be characterized by those who are outside the church and what you can do to minister to those outside the church. Let's bow for a time of prayer. Father, I pray that we won't be those who are sliding down a hill, moving, making decisions day after day after day, one thing after another, without vision. God, I pray that we will see the church as you have displayed it, even in Acts chapter 2 and all throughout the New Testament. Father, we will see in the distinguishing marks of the church, and that we will try to have our individual lives line up with your picture of the church. Father, if there are any of us this morning who are convicted of one area or another, I pray that they would share that. Share that with me, share that with someone in their Sunday school class, someone in their family, share that with their husband, with their wife. Share that with their father, share that with their son, their daughter, or their mother. God, I pray you'll give us conviction and you'll give us a love for you. More than anything, God, I just pray that you'll give us deep belief in your grace and in your love for us, and that it will motivate us and free us to really live as the church and be the church to one another.